This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com. Chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. So the book of Acts, chapter 13, 1 through 4, and then we'll be jumping over to chapter 14. But we'll do that in a moment. Beginning now in chapter 13, verse 1, this is what the word of the Lord says. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there was a certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manon, who had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. And so, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Now, if you'd like to jump over into chapter 14, verses 27 and 28, should be a couple of pages over for you. Chapter 14, 27 through 28 says, "Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word.
I'd like to ask, is the Spirit acting in your life? Is the Spirit alive and at work in your life? How many of you have ever been on a short-term missions trip? Raise your hand. Okay, a handful of people there. Well, by the end of this message, you will all have gone on a short-term missions trip because we are about to go on Paul's first missionary journey. And it covers a good portion of Scripture, but there's a common theme that we want to pull from this portion. And this is about a two-year period, so it kind of qualifies as a short-term missions trip that God sends Paul on. If you open up to the book of Acts chapter 13, you see that Paul and Barnabas return from Jerusalem after giving resources to Jerusalem because of a famine. They go back to Antioch to join the church there. And with them was also a man named John, who was also called Mark. This would be John Mark that we know as the writer of the book of Mark. In chapter 13, verse 1, the church in Antioch were there, and there were a handful of people who were ministering as prophets and teachers. And as they were serving, in verse 2, it says that they were praying and they were fasting. And the Holy Spirit, look at this now, the Holy Spirit, in verse 2, said, this is the Holy Spirit speaking, said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then having fasted and prayed and laying hands on them, they sent them away. Key element there, that they were seeking God's will through prayer and fasting. And God answered and sent them in the way they needed to go. Sent them in the way that they needed to go. And so they begin in verse 4, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they begin their journey. Now, I was going to print maps, but I didn't. So if you can picture in your mind, they are in Antioch, which is north of Jerusalem, north of Israel. They're in Antioch, and they go down to the coastline, to Seleucia, and from there they hop on the boat, and they head to Cyprus. So in Acts chapter 13, verses 4 to 12, they're on the island of Cyprus, which is in the middle of the Mediterranean. And basically, Paul's mindset in going to this island is, we are going to take this island for Christ. And they start on one end of the island in Salamis, and they work their way through, coming to the other end. And it says here that they preach in verse 5 the word of God to the synagogue of the Jews. And when they had gone through the island, they found a certain sorcerer. So they're at one end, and they go to the Jewish people, and they continue their march, and they end in the other end of the island. And it says that there is a certain sorcerer. So things are going well. This is the initial part of their mission. But here comes Satan, who doesn't like what they're doing. There is a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, a Roman official, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So the spirit moves in this Roman official to want to hear the word of God, but Satan steps in and tries to create a barrier. That's what Satan wants to do. When God moves you to share the gospel, to spread the word of God, Satan steps in to try to produce a barrier. In verse 9, Saul, who is also called Paul, this is when we understand the connection there, Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. And you want to talk about a rebuke, listen to these words. And said, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all unrighteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? Boy, in today's age, he would have been called toxic. But in the Bible's estimation, he's a man of God. Why? Because he's calling it what it is. Evil. And he says, indeed, now the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind from seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Do not fear the works of the enemy. He who is in you is greater than he who is in. I said, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Amen. And so from there, they go from the island and they come to the mainland up north in verse 13, Perga in Pamphylia. And here, John Mark departs. He leaves. We don't know why. It doesn't say why. It's likely, we don't know, it is likely that John Mark is a little bit uncomfortable with the whole Gentile side of things. He's a very faithful Jew, and there are more Jews interacting with Gentiles, and maybe he doesn't like where this mission is headed, so he wants to go back to home sweet home. We don't know. But it's going to come up later, and it's not going to be thought of as fondly thought upon when we think of the reason why John left. Do not grow weary in doing good, brothers and sisters. You shall reap if you do not give up, the Bible says. But they came to Antioch in Pisidia. So this is a different Antioch than where they left. They went into the synagogue. Now in Antioch, they went to the synagogue and Paul gives an amazing sermon that is, if you notice, specifically geared to the Jews. He gives an amazing gospel message, but it is from the standpoint of having a Jewish foundation. And so we'll read a little bit of this portion here. Paul stood up in verse 16, said, Men of Israel, you who fear God, listen, the God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. So he starts with Israel. With an uplifted arm, he brought them out. Now for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. After that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they asked for a king. Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do my will. So this is a foundation of the Jewish faith he's bringing to the Jews. And he says this, from this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. After John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all people. And as John was finishing his course, he said, Who do you think that I am? I am not he, but behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem, for their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. And now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And then he talks about the resurrection. In verse 38, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that though through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has happened to the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. And we read out how the message was blessed by God, but there were Jews who received, but for the most part, they rejected the message. And the message was intended to be for the Jewish people, and they, for the most part, rejected it. So what does Paul do in verse 46? They grew bold, and they said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed, for there were many who God was drawing to himself. Now they heard the gospel and believed, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women of the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them. They shook the dust from their feet against them, which is a sign that they said, I'm turning you over to the Lord, I'm moving on. And they go to Iconium, and here the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So, the island, they went to the Jews, it was received. They had an encounter with a sorcerer, a Gentile believed. They go up to Antioch, Jews reject, Gentiles believe. At Iconium, they went to the synagogue and spoke to both Jews and Greeks. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds. And they formed a mob and they tried to stone Paul, but Paul and Barnabas fled. This is like an adventure book you're reading. They're going from city to city, and they go to this city, it's well received. They go to this city, it's rejected. They get stoned, they flee. They go to the next city at Lystra. Now look at this. In Lystra, verse 8 of chapter 14, a man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up, straight on your feet. And he leapt and walked. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was a chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gate, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. So they were going to worship Paul and Barnabas because they healed this man. But Paul and Barnabas tear their clothes and they cry out, saying, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and we preach to you. Now look at this. They preach the gospel.
but it's very different. It's very different.
Same core message, but a different approach. Why? Because they're dealing with Gentiles. So they say, he says this in verse 15. We preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness in that he did good. He gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes. So Jews come and they stir up the crowd who change their minds and they stone Paul. And he's almost dead. The disciples come and they rescue him. And he, being almost killed, instead of having a pity party, in verse 20, he rises up and he goes to the next city. He's on a mission. And when they had in Derbe preached the gospel to that city, they made many disciples. And what do they decide to do? They have this bright idea. They say, let's go back to Lystra, the place where he was just stoned. Let's go back to Iconium. Let's go back to Antioch. Let's retrace our steps and strengthen the church. And they say in verse 22, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So they land back in Antioch. In verse 26, they sail back to Antioch from where they had been commended to the grace of our God for the work which they had just completed. Verse 27, please read along here. When they had come together with the church, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. You have now just went on a short-term missions trip for a two-year period. What a journey it had been, amen? The key point I want to bring to our attention is the involvement of the Holy Spirit through everything. We see first that the Holy Spirit gave the mission. The Holy Spirit gave the mission. And that's true for us. The Holy Spirit gives our mission. At the beginning, they were praying and fasting, and the Holy Spirit said, set these guys apart. I've got a mission for them. Brothers and sisters, God has a mission for you. You may not be sent to the island of Cyprus. You may not be sent to the city of Antioch. But the same Holy Spirit that commissioned Paul and Barnabas on this journey is the same Holy Spirit that is inside of you today and has a mission for you to fulfill. There is not a believer in this room who is not called to be a missionary. The problem is that we sometimes don't listen to the instructions from the Holy Spirit. When I worked construction with the Amish construction crew, it rarely happened, but when it did, I loved it. I loved it when, at the beginning of the day, at the job site, my boss would step forward and he'd gather the whole crew around and he'd say, guys, this is what we're doing today. I want you to do this. I want you to do that. I want you to do this. I want you to do that. Let's go. It took a couple minutes, but when it happened, I felt so much more at ease than when we got there and everybody was just kind of scrambling around proving they know what they're doing. And maybe they did. I didn't. And so I feel like that's the way God wants to treat us. He wants to gather us round and say to us, here's your task for today. That's why we pray in the morning. That's why we seek the Lord's will. We spend time with God so that we can sit down and God can say, here's what I've got for you today. It may be the same place you were at yesterday. It may be with the same people you were at yesterday, but it is a new day and a new mission, and God wants to lead you on that mission. Every day in prayer, the Holy Spirit wants to give us our mission for that day, a new mission every day. The Holy Spirit gave them their mission. Are we listening? Are we hearing? Are we fasting, praying, seeking God's mission for us? Secondly, we see that the Holy Spirit also guided the message. Not only was the Holy Spirit giving the mission, the Holy Spirit was guiding the message. If you noticed, when Paul and Barnabas were in a Jewish context preaching the gospel, they spoke the gospel in a way that the Jews would understand and connect with. They didn't compromise the message. They contextualized the message. They started with Israel and the law and the prophets, and then brought in how Jesus was of the Jewish line and the Jewish Messiah. But then when they were at Lystra and they were dealing with pagan people, they didn't bring up the law of Moses. They brought up the creation of the one true God, saying, all these false gods that you are seeking are not the one true God. The one true God has created everything, the heavens and the earth, and he has given you a witness through giving you rain. He's been merciful to you. You must turn from these idols and seek the one true God. You see, it was a different context, a different approach, but the same core message. And so when we interact with the world around us and we are given opportunities to share truth, we need to rely on the Holy Spirit to guide our message, because our message for so-and-so might be shaped differently because of their context than our message to so-and-so. And I just had the privilege of experiencing this firsthand this past week when Bill and Simeon with their company invited me to help them on a job, and they have this Amish guy working for them right now that they have. And I've worked with Amish. I know their culture and context. Bill has as well. And the Lord opened up this wonderful opportunity because we picked them up in Fenimore and we had to go down to Platteville to fuel up. And from Fenimore to Platteville, I got to talking with this guy about, you know, the different communities and whatnot. And the subject of being true to your faith was brought up. And it got deeper and it just kept going to the point where we were comparing what we believe the Bible teaches about salvation to what the Amish teach about salvation. And from what I understand, the Amish view of their faith is very different than what we believe. I do believe that it's possible for an Amish person to be born again, but the idea that they hold is that it's not so much that you lose your salvation. It's not so much that you have to work for your salvation. The view is, if you say you're saved and then tomorrow walk away from the church and everything you hold near and dear in Jesus, what does that say? So don't say you're saved. Let God take care of it. And just do your best. Now, we believe differently, right? We believe that unless a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God, and these things are written that we may know we have eternal life and so forth. But there's a valid point that just because you're saved by your lips doesn't mean you're born again, because those who have the right root will show the right fruit. Anyway, we're in the truck, we're talking. And I don't know if it was before Bill said this or afterward, but I prayed. I said, God, I said, Lord, give Bill the words, because he was going on. And I said, give him the words. And the Amish guy was behind there and talking about how, you know, you can't believe that you're saved because you can just leap. And Bill looked and he turned and he said, can I ask you a question? I'm trying to remember. And he said, do you have any kids? And this man said, yes. And he said, do they ever mess up? And this guy said, yes. And Bill said, are they still your children? And I didn't say it, but I thought, booyah! Because I was like, that was from God. Because you know why? You know why? Above all things, the Amish value family. They don't do Social Security. Do you know why? They say, we take care of our own. We're going to take care of our parents. We don't need it. They value family. And so when he said that, it was like the context was connected, and it was in, I could tell it, God was at work. And so when we're sharing the gospel, when we're giving a message,
God guides the message. We must be dependent on the Lord and constantly be in prayer saying, God, help me so that I trust you and rely on your ability to work through my words to give the message. The Holy Spirit guides our message. The Holy Spirit granted them motivation. You see, Paul and Barnabas on this journey had experiences where things went well. Things went wonderful. People were saved. The church was growing. Then they had an experience where things went sour. The Jews rejected them. The Jews threatened them. At one point, Paul was stoned. Now, if they were not relying on the Holy Spirit, I'm sure that they would have fallen into a soup of self-pity. Woe is me. I had to go through this. Why don't people like me? Why are people not listening to me? Why, God, are you allowing this to happen to me? But listen, the Holy Spirit was giving them motivation to continue. And they said after all that they went through, they were able to look at the church, Paul probably still having the scars from nearly being stoned to death, and say to the church, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. And I don't know how somebody can go through struggles like that without depending on and relying on the Holy Spirit to grant motivation. Amen? I just had this experience I was sharing. There's a dear brother in Christ who is in jail. I brought him up before, and he's on fire for God, but the last few weeks there was silence. I couldn't figure it out. What was going on? I'd messaged him nothing. And finally got connected this past week. He told me he went through a period of discouragement. And so he wasn't continuing on, and he wasn't connecting. And that morning, God had encouraged me by reading this devotional by Oswald Chambers, who was saying that we need to learn to stop being self-conscious and start being Christ-conscious. I thought, that's amazing. And he went on to talk about, you know, when we were going through our lives, we were thinking about, how am I feeling in this moment? How am I reacting to this situation? How am I doing when I'm handling this? How am I? I'm self-conscious. And Oswald Chambers was saying, you need to be Christ-conscious. Where when you're in your situation, you're thinking about Jesus. And so your own self-awareness kind of gets pushed to the wayside. And you're just focused on the Lord, following him, doing his will. And that encouraged me, I tell you what. And so I took that and I said that right to him. And he said, that is what I needed to hear. And I could tell the encouragement from the Holy Spirit was working in his life. And that same childlike, bubbly passion just came right through again. The Holy Spirit grants us motivation. When you're feeling down and out in your mission, you turn to the Lord, not from him, and he gives you motivation to persevere. The Holy Spirit gives us our mission. The Holy Spirit guides our message. The Holy Spirit grants us motivation. The Holy Spirit grows the movement. The Holy Spirit grows the movement. You and I can only cast seeds into the ground. We must depend on the Spirit of God to work. You and I can only come alongside somebody and water the ground. Maybe they've heard the gospel. Maybe they've been introduced to Jesus, but we can come and bring more truth, more love. But only God can cause the growth. As Paul will later write, some are called to plant seeds. That's me, Paul says. Some are called to water. That's Apollos, God will say. But God causes the growth. And Paul and Barnabas are just casting seeds as they go throughout all these different cities. So when you and I are in an interaction, when you and I are with someone, remember, their turning to God, their receiving the message is between them and God. It's really relieving when you and I realize all we have to do is just share. All we are called to do is just share. Share what God has done in our lives. Share the gospel that we've come to know through the Word. Share the truth and let God do the work in their lives and pray for them. I tell you, if results were dependent on my own intuition, I would have walked away a long time ago. But they're not. They are dependent on God's Spirit at work. I remember at the last downtown thing we had where somebody came by and they were so overwhelmed by the moment because they just witnessed their friend die that they were moved to tears, bawling like a baby, and somebody was able to pray for them. But then when that person invited them to church or wanted to give them literature, they said, no, thank you, walked away. Now, if I was that person and I had to depend on results, I'd be discouraged. But when I realize, wait a minute, God's the one who causes the growth, I say, okay, God, that interaction you gave, who knows what you'll do next time? Who knows what you'll bring around? How many of you came to faith not just through one moment, one person, one gospel tract, one conversation, but through different people at different stages, at different times in your life? The Holy Spirit grows the movement. So I'd like to ask you a question here. When you think of this short-term missions trip, you might think, well, I'm not called to be a missionary to the Middle East or the Roman world. But again, you are called to where God has placed you. So let me ask you this. Is God giving you your mission? Where you have? With your friends? With your coworkers? That's your mission field. Is God guiding your message? Are you asking Him for help to speak in a way that represents Him? Is the Holy Spirit granting you motivation? Are you asking God to fill you with the motivation, and even if you don't feel it, to still take that step of obedience, to persevere, to follow Him no matter what, come what may? And is the Holy Spirit relieving you of your sense that you have to bring the results in your own power? Let Him take care of that. If we allow these things to be true for us, life will become an adventure, brothers and sisters. And that's an adventure that we want to live. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, thank You for this blueprint of a missionary. May it be true for the Church of Jesus Christ in Dodgeville, Faith Fellowship Church, and believers who read this word, speak to them, speak to us. We thank You, Father God, for the truth of Your word, planted deep in our hearts. Fulfill it in our lives. May this be an exciting life with all of its ups and downs. May it be one in which we look back and see, God, You are alive and well. We love You, Father, in heaven, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.